Father, I just ask that we would not be vessels for dishonor, but that we would be vessels to glorify and honor you completely and fully in our lives. That we would lay aside self, that we would lay aside our own desires in the flesh in order for the gospel to go forward in all areas of life. Because you place us in many situations and in many places, whether that be in the workforce of our job, whether that be in our home with our children, as a mother at home cooking dinners or homeschooling, or doing all that plus working outside the home as a mother. You place all situations in our life so that we can become more like Christ, so that our minds can become more like Christ. And for the fathers who work out of home or are in home too, cooking meals, whatever that may be. Father, I just ask that you would be glorified in each of our lives because of the belief that we've had in you that has come through the Spirit's work on our hearts and minds and our ears to be able to hear and understand your word. So I ask now, as we go into your word, that we would be enriched and that we would leave here enriched and that it would produce much fruit in our lives as we are next to our neighbors, as we are next to our co-workers, as we are next to our wife, as we are next to our husband, as we are next to our children, as we are next to our grandchildren or our friend, whoever that may be that we're next to, that we would glorify your name and the work that you have done through Christ in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Everything's blown away. 1 Corinthians, you heard it already? A lot there. I want to go through a little bit with you. 1 Corinthians and Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, there is a lot of information going on here. But I want to remind you of this. It was within the apostolic age. I don't know if you've ever heard of the apostolic age, but when you look into history and into the text of history passed on and done through the years, we can see that it spanned over, the apostolic age spanned over roughly 30 AD to 70 AD. And 1 Corinthians falls into this and written around 55 AD. In our history, we find that 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians could have been a part of a larger complex of puzzles. When I say puzzles, I'm talking about other letters. There's more letters. We don't have them in our hands. But we do have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians could have been 3 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians could have been like 5 Corinthians. We don't have all the puzzles to the letters that were laid out for us. But we do have these two letters. These two letters have been put here for us, and they are good for us. So, as we go into this, remember that too, that we don't have the full context of the puzzle piece or pieces. And it's just like, imagine you get a book. I hand you a book, and you grab that book, and you open it up, and all you get is chapter 3 and chapter 5, the last one. You're going to be missing the first couple chapters. You're going to be missing some middle ones. You're going to get the context of those chapters and what's going on there to the best of your ability, but there's things that you will miss. It's no different. Imagine we're talking after service or in the morning of service, you've been chatting, and you're chatting with your friends, and then someone else comes and joins the conversation. They never heard the first part of the conversation, but then they want to add to the conversation that's going on, even though they don't even know the full context of the rest of the conversation. This happens. And it's the same with this, with 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We don't know fully everything of what went on with those conversations, but we do see much of it with these letters. So just remember that. And on that note, I think it is important to understand that this church was formed, this Corinthian church was formed by God through Paul and others who had a heavy hand in the planting of the Corinth body and the believers. And they were going through some weighty trials. Paul took himself who was really the least of the apostles, and he pointed himself out to be the least of the apostles. When I say the least of the apostles, and doesn't God often choose the lesser than to get his gospel to go forward? Peter, simple fisherman. Many of the apostles, fishermen, I think seven altogether, fishermen. He uses the lesser than. He doesn't say, oh, you look perfect and you're set up perfect, you're trim perfect, you have a nice looking outward appearance, now I must use you. I'm sure there's ones that do have really awesome outward appearances and all of that, but God wants to use the lesser than to get his gospel to go forward. Often we have trials that come before us and that we battle with. I know one's here this morning. I know trials brought up this morning already through prayer. We see situations in our physical body that are there, and they're heavy. They're heavy to us. They're almost like a burden at times on us, or they can be because we take it in like manner of that. But we don't want to do that. Our trials are placed there for our goodness and for God's glory, to better us in him, not ourselves. So just remember, in your bulletins on the front, there is the point there, living a selfless life. Can you live a selfless life through your trials? Think about that question for yourselves. We need the Spirit to lead a selfless life. We cannot do it on our own. No, in fact, left up to us, we don't want to be selfless at all. And then if we add in our old foe, I'm sure you all know him, the terrible serpent, Satan, he really wants you and me to be more self-focused. He is a thief, a murderer, a destroyer, and a liar. But why would he want us to focus on self? Because then our eyes are off the prize. And he wins. Satan wants us to be content with the knowledge, as we talked about last week, without love. He wants us to be content with just having knowledge, but not having love. He wants us to justify our lack of grace towards one another, to excuse ourselves when we lie to one another, to protect our own opinions and wants, and to guard our own rights and forgo the gospel. That's what he wants. Temptations will come. Temptations. The temptations to do everything I just mentioned comes. But with the temptation always comes the out. We can read James and see it. Trials come hand in hand when you pick up that cross and you die to yourself. Don't be afraid to pick up the cross because of the trials and the testings that follow. We have one who went before us, and he laid out an example for us to follow. Pick it up. Pick up that cross. Pick it up, and you will see God work. He will work on the spiritual life of you. And the spiritual life of God is in this world cannot produce anything of the spiritualness of God that he gives to us. Wisdom from above comes down from above. It's not from the world. It's not produced from us. True wisdom is not produced from us. It is produced from God. So pick up your cross. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 9. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. I brought this up when we were going through communion as well. But just imagine the transformation in so many of our struggling marriages and if both partners began living a selfless, servant-hearted life. Or how much peace would we find? The homes of families who have parents who have died to themselves, and children crucifying their flesh. Imagine what our friendships would really be like if we set aside personal preferences and preferred one another instead. I once heard this statement: a selfless life is not about negating oneself, but about finding a balance where personal fulfillment comes through an enrichment of others' lives. It's a continuous process of learning, growing, and refining one's character to embody the virtues that benefit the broader community, the church, the world at large, our neighbors, our friends, our workers, co-workers. There is a war going on. Sometimes we forget this. I really do think that we do. There is a war going on. If you have your Bibles, just turn to Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and we're going to read right down to 20. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened to the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you are extinguished, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly and proclaiming the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." This is not a passive fight that we are in. The flesh is at war with the Spirit at all times. Another point from this text here too that I'm going to bring to you: my rights and your rights. My rights and your rights. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 24 in this text, and 9, 23 to 24, it says, "All things are lawful." I'm just going to flip back in my Bible. It is 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 24, it says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." In the text of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, my translation from the ESV gives 7 times rights that Paul brings out. He says rights 7 times within this chapter. And I want to encourage you to take the time in your own translations, maybe a Sunday afternoon little read that you're having, or evening, whatever it may be, and read through 1 Corinthians 9 and just see the different times in your own translations, whatever translation that may be. Look at it and see how many times Paul brings up rights in your translation. Paul modeled a life of saying, "I have a right to this," on a human level. But in the Spirit, it is no longer I who live. Christ who lives in you and I, he gave up his rights. Paul said, "I die daily." I want you to listen to the words here carefully. In verse 15, halfway through, in verse 15, it says, "For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." A self-focused life is more focused on our rights and demands. Just because we have the right to something does not mean that we should expect or demand it. Just think about that for a moment. If we begin to demand our rights, they will overshadow the gospel, the thing that we should be about as believers. Therefore, if our rights in any way obstruct the Lord's gospel, this may be evident that we have not put the flesh to death in a given area. Now, Galatians 5, I'm sure you've read it many times. If you would turn to Galatians 5, 13 to 26. I want to read that with you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom. In the beginning of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about freedom as well. But he says right here in Galatians, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's dead. If we live by the flesh, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So last week, we walked through knowledge without love. I know some were not here, but knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I know we went through that a few times and kept repeating it back and forth to remind ourselves of what knowledge without wisdom, knowledge without love can do to us. Knowledge doesn't say, because I know I can now elevate what I know above loving my brother. That's not what knowledge says. Knowledge doesn't elevate our rights either. True wisdom, love-filled knowledge should cause us to relinquish our rights and become a servant. This is a biblical knowledge. Biblical knowledge is backed with wisdom that causes us to live selflessly. A high view of God leads to high and holy living. A low view of God leads to self-centered living. Me-focused living. And if we have knowledge of the Holy One, knowledge of God, we will have a high view of Him and a low view of ourselves. And we will find dying to ourselves happens when we aren't even looking. Paul Vitz, I'm not sure if you've ever heard of him. I just stumbled across him the other day from another book from a trusted source I was looking at. And he was a psychologist, and as I said, I don't know a lot about the man himself personally, but I do know that about a decade ago, he saw a rising of spirituality in self-worship, and it was a popular secular substitute for religion, because the joys of serving and loving others slowly wither under selfism's narcissistic gaze. Trying to find happiness and joy in oneself brings about boredom. But why would you think that it brings about boredom? Good question, too, by the way. But why would it? Because self-absorption is not the fruit of the Spirit. It is of the flesh. And if the Spirit is going to produce fruit in your life, then self must die, as Paul stated. R.C. Sproul asserts that boredom is a byproduct, R.C. Sproul asserts that boredom's byproduct is frustration. So just keep going with me here. Isn't our world today becoming frustrated? Amen. They seems to be there. We're bored. So much technology and media has made us accept what is a byproduct of unrighteousness. So what is the church going to do to find a way to live a Spirit-filled life and not a self-focused or self-absorbed life? Die to live. The objective of love and in service to God. That's what our goal is then as the church to do. We die, but we live. We die to the old and we live anew in Christ. And it is fully then the work of the Spirit in our lives, not our flesh. If you want some just good verses for you for your reading this afternoon, if you go through Corinthians, Romans 8:13 is one to look at. 1 Corinthians 15:31, if you have a pencil, if you write it down. Philippians 1:21. If you didn't get them, you can ask me after. Next point, for the gospel. I lay my rights down for the gospel. This is Paul. He says this. This is what it's all about, friends. The gospel. Paul wanted nothing to hinder the gospel. In Paul's mind, nothing will stand in the way of Christ, crucified for him and the church being proclaimed. Let's just read now back in our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to go to verse 12. If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure everything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their lives by the gospel. Get their living by the gospel. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Verse 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel, so as to not make use fully of my right because of the gospel. Verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Another thing for you to read this afternoon, Isaiah chapter 10, but the first four verses, I'm just going to give you a little tidbit of what was all there. We're not going to go turn to it today. It tells of Israel doing the opposite. They never laid down anything for the poor or the widow. They used them for their own profits. God showed selfless love always, though. He gave and forgave the nation that rejected him time after time. We reject God when we live selflessly by becoming a God unto our own selves. But God shows us grace through the selfless act of sending his son to death in order that you might live, and that I might live. And then we can live for others and not for ourselves and our own self-gratification. We are servants of the Most High. He is our King. No other name is greater than our King. Israel missed being the light to the nations and missed the light when it came to the nations. When Christ himself came, they still missed it. You can read that in John 1. Don't miss the light, brothers and sisters. We need not to miss the light. Lay down your rights in order that the peace of the gospel would be our boasting. so that we will not be disqualified. God disciplined in past, present, and the immediate future. He will. In saying disqualified, though, I just want this to be known when I said disqualified. I'm not saying that you're losing of your salvation, but rather we don't want to be disciplined by the Lord and lose out on the reward and rejoice one day with our brother Paul. We fought the good fight. So verse 16 and 17 of our text here, Paul's rights don't make him spiritual. The will of man only leads to an earthly reward. But Paul knows his prize. His prize is not in the earthly wreath. He has traded in the perishable for the imperishable. I'm sure you've seen or heard that the Olympics are on. I know Mr. Hansen brought up to me the other day that the Olympics were on. I haven't really paid too much attention to them. There's a few things that are a little crazy at the moment with some stuff that's gone with it and things that are happening there with the Lord's Supper presented and the different things went on with that. I am not going to get into that. I want the point to be known that the Olympics are there, but we know in Paul's time there was the Isthmian Games as well. And they could win a crown of pines or celery, but it was perishable. Just like our Olympics today. They win gold and silver and bronze. Nice prizes, I guess. They can wear it and have many pictures with others. And of course, bragging rights for their own countries. They train the body, beat the body into submission, make it give up particular eating patterns and become more strict and succumb to a new sleep schedule in order to compete at their best, to be the best. They're not unlike Paul, who disciplined his body to keep it under control in order that he would not become disqualified. Romans chapter 6, 19 to 22. Would you turn there with me? Romans 6, 19 to 22. Here's another beautiful text of Paul's. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you give leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. We are being sanctified to a holy mind and life of Christ in a selfless life. But I got to say, this change really only happens when the Spirit does its work. The spiritual vision is shaped by a Spirit's sanctification process, leading to heart and mind transformed by grace. It's not by your flesh that this happens. Galatians 2:20. I'll read it to you. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a lot of me's there, he just stated. This verse shows us that letting go of our own desires and rights is a continuous journey of growth, shaped by Christ's transformative work and aligning with God's plan for our lives to share the gospel. It's about the gospel. So now, just lay it down. Just lay it down. Next point is just lay it down. I see Paul willing to give up three specific rights as an apostle in chapter 9. Maybe you don't know what they are. This is what I've noticed through it. Maybe you have more to add to this. But it says, one thing is marriage, meat, and payment. I see that he was giving up. Paul really wanted the Corinthians to understand the importance of devotion. He was devoted to his Lord, and because of that, he had a reward, a prize that couldn't be taken from him. He had the right to be married. We know that. I'm married. I'm sure there's other ones here that are married. He had the right to eat meat. I'm sure there's ones here that eat meat, or maybe some of you don't. He even had the right to take payment. Myself, I'm a paid pastor. But he was willing to give it up. Why? Why would he give up what he could have? He's not in sin to have it. Because chapter 9, verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Then in chapter 9, 19, he says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. He has given up his rights and received a blessing. Being a servant, he wins the prize. He wins. He fully wins the eternal prize, a prize that never ends. He followed that road that our Lord walked out for us to follow. We know at times that Paul did take from the other congregations. Not take, they gave to him. They cared for him. We know that marriage is okay. He talks about it here in Cephas and the other ones who are married, bringing along their sister in Christ, a spouse, being cared for by the congregation. Paul is saying in this text and throughout this whole portion, 8 and 10 and 11, he's saying you can't use your rights in order to propel your own agenda. You can't use your rights for yourself. Otherwise, you will start to bring a mixed gospel. We need the peace of the Lord in the gospel. This is what it looks like. Coming to an end here. This is what it looks like. To lose our life is to find it. No greater love has any man than this, that he lays down his life or his rights for his friends. Anyone who loves his life will lose it, and anyone who loses his life will truly find it. By losing our life, we find it. By dying, we live. Have you died? Have you been crucified with Christ? If you are sitting here and thinking, yes, at one time I did, but lately I see I've been taking my life back up. Just repent. Turn. Turn to the Lord. Acknowledge your folly and repent. If you are sitting here and you find yourself saying, no, I haven't lost my life and found it in Christ. Repent. Repent, dear friend. Repent. Turn to Christ crucified for you and die so you can live. He alone can cleanse you of your sin and save you from the wrath of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the words that you put upon my heart. I thank you for what you wanted your people to hear today. And Father, if there is anyone, as I've just read, sitting here and battling in their mind, that they would just repent. If there's anyone here today who is going, I've never, ever repented. I've never trusted in Christ. What is this? That they would seek and search and find. That they would confess their sin. The sin against you. A true and holy God. What a blessing it is that we have been able to gather in such a form and fashion as this today. What a blessing this was. I thank you, Lord, that we have this, and I just ask as we go out that this would produce life to the fullest for all of us. That we would see that we set aside our rights and we pick up the cross and we follow after you and we take those trials that you have put before us. And we glorify in your name. And Father, I know, as one who's gone through and is in trials, that it feels like just, Lord, I don't want it. Just lift it from me. It's too heavy. I can't handle it. This is just too much. And we can say that to you. And you hear us. You hear the humble servant. And you know it. And you know that those trials are going to produce much in our lives for the glorification and the edification of the Spirit in us. What a blessing it is to be a tent for the Spirit to dwell as believers in Christ. Let us be a light to our brothers and sisters to the household of God, and then to the nations. Let us be bold in our words, but not judgmental and weighty to those who are caught in sin, but that we would come alongside them and care for them, first for our brothers and sisters, and then for the world, to present the good news that we present to our brothers and sisters. You are a good God. Just bring your peace to our life, in our friendships, in our marriages, in our jobs, in our businesses. Will we bring peace to the nation through the light of Christ? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing again.
Rise again as we sing the closing song, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Our benediction for today is from Ephesians 6, 10 to 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Go in the grace of God and in the peace of God.